Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 4. We're looking, remember, at the transition. And we're transitioning from the church age in Revelation to the future, the tribulation period, as we call it. And that constitutes the third part of Revelation, according to the outline that is given in chapter 1 and verse 19. As we read it first hour, it says, "Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things that will take place after these things." Now we've come to the place where we're looking at the things that will come after these things. We were looking at the scene in heaven in chapter 4 last hour. We left off with the 24 elders. We left off in chapter 3 with the rainbow. Remember, rainbow demonstrated that God will always remember His mercy, even in the midst of His wrath. And He is going to be outpouring His wrath during this tribulation period. It will be a judgment on the nations. Even in the midst of that, there will be people saved from every tongue and nation. So who are these 24 elders then? Chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads." Their place in Revelation is simply this. They will be part of the setting of Revelation clear through Christ's return. So we'll be seeing them until chapter 19. They'll be in the scene. Their location always remains the same. It's always around the throne. They're mentioned 14 times in the book of Revelation, so they're important. So who are they? We have to determine who these 24 elders are or who they represent. Because an elder is one who represents. Right, our elders here at the church represent the entire church. So an elder is a representative. Who do they represent? Well, let's look at their characteristics. The 24 elders are pretty easy. First, they occupy thrones in verse 4. It says, "Around the throne were 24 thrones." Actually, the word order is a little garbled here in the English, and they've added a word, and that word is the word "were." If you have a New American Standard Bible, you'll notice the word "were" is in italics. That means it's not present in the original text. The translators have put it in to make it easier for us to read. Well, it also kind of confuses the issue here. Not that much, but in Greek, the verse reads, "Around the throne, thrones 24. And you can see why the translators changed that word order, because that sounds kind of clunky in English. But when they put the word "throne" and "thrones" next to each other like that, "around the throne, thrones 24, that's emphatic. It means there's a very close connection between the throne and the thrones. So we have a very close connection here. Close association to the throne. And that's the throne that God's sitting on, of course, that we looked at last hour. Notice they are clothed in white, in verse 4. 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments. And they are crowned, and golden crowns on their heads. Their ministry is one of worship. Look at 4, 10, and 11, where it says the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of You, of Your will, they existed and were created.'" So these 24 elders' ministry is worship. We see it again in chapter 5 Look over in verse 14. And it says, "And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped." And you see that throughout the book. You can look at 11:16 and 19:4 for other examples of that. So that's their ministry. So who are they? Their identity. First, they're a representative group. The very word elder points to that fact. So they represent a larger group. These 24 guys represent a larger group. Now, are they angels? They cannot be angels. Why do I say that? Well, look at chapter 5 and verse 11, where it says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders." So we have angels, living creatures, and elders. So if they were angels, they'd be in the first group, right? He's separating them out. He says there's the angels, there's the living creatures, and there's the elders. And down in verse 7, 11. Look at chapter 7 and verse 11. It says, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures." Again, they're separated. The angels are standing around the throne and around the four living creatures and around the 24 elders. So they can't be angels. They're clearly distinguished from angels. And angels are never called elders. They're called angels. And there are no thrones promised to angels. So we can identify them by their having the things which are promised to the church. Notice they have crowns. In verse 4, it says they're clothed in white garments and golden crowns were on their heads. Now, we think of a golden crown. What do you think of? You think of a King Arthur type crown, right? With the points and the jewels all over it, and very majestic. And that's not the word here. That's the word diadema. Diadema. We get the English word diadem from it. And that word is used in Revelation, but not here. Look at Revelation 12. That's the crown of the ruler, the diadema, or diadema. Revelation 12:3. Here we have Satan mentioned, and it says, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his head were seven diadems." And they translated diadems there. That's the King Arthur type crown. That's the crown that has jewels on it, and it's made of metal, and it sits around your head. 13:1, it says, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having ten horns and seven heads, and on his horns were ten diadems." Again, rulership, authority. This is the Antichrist. He will have rulership and authority. Satan will have rulership and authority over earth. 19:12, Revelation 19 and verse 12. And this is Christ, and it says, "His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems." Again, that's the diadem word. Now, if we go back to Revelation chapter 5, or 4, it says the 24 elders had golden crowns. Well, what's that word then? Well, that's the word Stephanos. We get the English word Stephen from that word. Stephanos is a crown of a victor. Not a crown of a ruler, but a crown of a victor. And they would give a Stephanos, and usually it was made out of laurel leaves, and it went around and kind of stopped right there. You've seen pictures of the emperors, I'm sure, wearing these, a crown of leaves. And they were given to a victor at a sporting event. They were given to a victor of a military conquest. It's the victor's crown, not the crown of a ruler. Look at Revelation 2:10. remember at Smyrna, and Smyrna is the church that we call the suffering church. They were being persecuted, and Jesus says to them through John's letter, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you in prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the Stephanos of life, the crown of life, the victor's crown." Now, this is a reward for faithful service. That's what the Stephanos represents, a reward for faithful service. It has nothing to do with salvation, per se, but if you are faithful in your service in this life, there is a potential of reward. And that's what he's saying to these guys. If you remain faithful even till your death, then you'll get this crown. Look at James 1. James 1:12. And this is the same thing. He's talking about the same crown here. He says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, the Stephanos of life, if you persevere under trial." So it's a reward for good service. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Here's one that Paul is talking about. Start at verse 7. It said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And what's the result of that? In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So those who have loved his appearing as a characteristic will receive the crown of righteousness, a reward. And that's the reward that Paul intends to receive. So we have rewards, not salvation. You can't earn salvation by doing things. But there are rewards available for believers, and they're called Stephanos, the crown of the victor. And that's exactly the word we have up in Revelation 4. So these 24 elders, clothed in white garments, had Stephanos. So what does that link them to? Well, who's promised the Stephanos? The church. Believers in the church age, right? That's who the Stephanos go to. Notice their clothing. Verse 4, it says, "And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments." Clothed in white garments. Look at Revelation 3. Remember Sardis, the dead church? And Jesus tells them to wake up, get to work. But there's a remnant there. Although the church is dead, there are a few people there who are hanging on. And verse 4 says, "But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." How are they worthy? They're believers. So what? They're going to be wearing white. Well, if we look back at chapter 4, the 24 elders are clothed in white garments. Another thing that's promised to the church. And then the thrones, Revelation 2:26. Remember what the thrones represent? Authority. Look at verse 26 where it says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." So the church is promised crowns, they're promised white clothing, the church is promised thrones. And that's exactly what we see in chapter 4, the 24 elders. They're sitting on thrones, they're wearing white clothing, and they have crowns, Stephanos crowns. So if they're a representative group, as we said, they're elders, they're representing a larger group, who are they representing? that representing the church. So now the church is in heaven, as John sees this. And we have these 24 elders that represent the church. And notice their rewards are already received, because it says they're clothed in white clothing. And that word clothed is a perfect tense. That means they've received the crowning and rewarding. It's taken place before the tribulation. So we can put a place marker there. Where does the believer get his rewards? Well, it's between the church age and the revelation. The tribulation. So they're rewarded already. They have their crowns. They're Stephanos. So the conclusion then, the 24 elders represent the church in heaven. Now, as we look at what they do with their crowns, well, we'll get to that, but I can never hold anything back. You know, I have to tell everything, blab it. But over in verse 10, it says, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and will cast their crowns before the throne. So what does a believer do with his rewards? His crown is Stephanos. Well, he casts it before the throne of the Lord. Now, some people say, and I think it's a very good, reasonable assumption anyway, that these crowns represent the ability to worship God in heaven. And the believer gets crowns that makes him more able to grasp just how wonderful things are. It makes him more able to worship God because he's been faithful here on earth. Can't prove that, but it sounds plausible because they throw their crowns before the throne. Now let's look at the environment, 5 and 6. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. So we have lightning, sounds, and thunder first. Now these things represent one figure, not three separate figures. The emphasis is on the throne being the source of these things, because it says out from the throne, and that word out or out from is the word ek in Greek, the little preposition that means out of, as a source. So the throne is the source of these flashes of lightning, sounds, and peals of thunder. They're associated with several things. They're associated with the judgment of God. Look at Exodus 9:23. Exodus chapter 9. In verse 23, it says, Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire and rain down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So God is judging Egypt, and it's associated with this thunder and lightning. Thunder and lightning are associated with the voice of God. Look at Exodus 19. Remember on the mountain in Exodus 19, verse 16 and 17, when it says, so it came about on the third day when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. So they came out to meet God in the midst of what? Thunder, lightning. They're associated also with God's intervention. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 10. says in verse 10, "Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel." So thunder represents his intervention. God is intervening there directly. And they're also associated with the presence of God. Look at Psalm 77 on our way back up to Revelation. In Psalm 77, and in verse 17, it says, "The clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters. And your footprints may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." So God's presence there in leading the flock by means of Moses and Aaron is symbolized by thunder, lightning. They also mark events of great importance. We'll head back to Revelation now. We're going to see the end of each of the seals, trumpets, and bowls. Judgment will be accompanied by thunder and lightning. If you want to look ahead at those, there at 8:5 is the end of the seals, 11:15 and 19 is the end of the trumpets, and 16:18 is the end of the bowls. And at each of these judgments end with this lightning and thunder. So they mark off events of great importance. Now, what's all this got to do with Revelation 4? Well, we just looked at judgment. They're associated with the voice of God, intervention, the presence of God, and each of the judgments are marked off by this, or the types of judgment. What John is trying to get across here is that this throne in Revelation is not God's throne of grace. You know, we read in the New Testament that we can approach God's throne of grace. This is not it. This is God's throne of judgment. Because that's what's going to happen now. There's going to be judgment on the nations to complete God's plan. The age of grace, the church age, is over. And now we're in the tribulation period. Now we're in that 7-year, and we'll look back at Daniel and look at this in detail, but that's what is coming up starting at verse 6. Now we have the seven burning lamps, last part of verse 5, "And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And we've already done the seven spirits of God. They're mentioned in 1:4 and 3:1 also, and we identified them back there when we studied that section as the Holy Spirit represented in a sevenfold way. And we looked in detail at that and found out that the seven spirits represent the Holy Spirit in seven of His aspects. So it's called the seven spirits. Because the Holy Spirit is not visible to humans unless He's represented some way, is He? Can you see the Holy Spirit? I mean, if you know, believers have the Holy Spirit, right? We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, if a believer dies and the doctors do an autopsy, oh, well, there's the Holy Spirit over there, right next to his liver. No, you can't see the Holy Spirit. He has to be represented in some way. And here he's represented by these seven lamps of fire. Remember, he was represented by a dove at the baptism of Jesus. And he was represented by tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost. There has to be some representation because we can't see him. And John is looking here. John the apostle, he can't see the Holy Spirit, so there's a representation of him. So what we have here are God the Father is on the throne, God the Son is going to take the book from him, and God the Holy Spirit are present. So they're all three present in the throne room. Now we have the sea of glass. The sea of glass isn't really explained very well. Verse 6 says, "And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal." So there are a lot of interpretations of exactly what the sea of glass represents. Most of them are pretty fanciful, really. They're just built on the imagination. I take it best to refer to purity, flawlessness, and separation, because it says in the center and around the throne, a sea of glass like crystal. So that was separating John from the throne. The place where John stood in the throne was separated by this sea of glass. Now, no explanation is given in the text, so that's one of those your guess is as good as mine, what this really represents. But I think that's pretty fair to say it represents purity and flawlessness. Now we come to the four living creatures, and they give us a little more problem. Anybody using King James, call them beasts. Beasts is a bad translation. It's not really the Greek word for beast. It's the Greek word for a living thing. So don't think of them in a negative context. You know, beast kind of gives you a negative connotation, doesn't it? They're not negative at all. Now, what's their place in the Revelation? Well, they're present from chapter 4 through chapter 19. And they are an integral part of the throne. It says, in the center and around the throne. So they're very closely related to the throne. They're an integral part of it. Now, who are these guys? And to find out, put a pencil here and turn back to Ezekiel chapter 1. We'll look at two places in the Old Testament that talk about these guys. In Ezekiel chapter 1, I think I have an Ezekiel chapter 1 in my Bible somewhere. Here it is. Ezekiel chapter 1, we'll make a little comparison for their identity. From Revelation 4 and Ezekiel 1. First, we note that the scene is the same. Look at verse 1 of Ezekiel. It says, "Now it came about in the 30th year on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Isn't that what John just said? That there was a door opened in heaven? So it's talking about the same scene. We have heaven open. We have visions of God. We have four living creatures. Ezekiel 1:5 says, "Within it were the figures resembling four living beings." He goes on to talk about their appearance. Their appearance is described in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left, and all four had the face of an eagle." So we have a lion, bull, an eagle, and a man. Now if we go back to Revelation 5, or 4, it talks about these guys. And it said the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. So we have man, lion, bull, eagle, lion, calf, man, eagle. So they're closely related here. And The throne is present in both places. Ezekiel 1:22. It says in verse 22, it says, "Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads." And we just saw the sea of glass in Revelation. Look at verse 26. It says, "Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne." So we have the throne present. In Ezekiel, these guys are directly identified in verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 20 says, "These are the living beings that I saw beneath the God of Israel by the river Shebar. So I knew that they were cherubim." So we have an identification in Ezekiel. They're cherubim. Now look at Isaiah chapter 6. One more thing I should mention is that in Ezekiel chapter 1, it says that these cherubim, in verse 6, it said, "Each of them had four faces and four wings." Now, go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In verse 1 through 3, it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With the two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." So we have seraphims resembling these things too. Now they had four wings. The cherubim have six wings. If you go back to Revelation, it says, "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings." So we have cherubim with four wings back in Ezekiel, and cherubim with six wings up here in Revelation. So the question comes up, Kent, I'm glad you're here today because you asked me this once long ago. How many wings do cherubim have? Four or six? I have a definitive answer. The four-winged variety has four, and the six-winged variety has six. Now, I'm being kind of a smart aleck here, but think about it. If you look around the world, what do you see when you see life? You see incredible diversity. You know, a dog. There are so many kinds of dogs you can't even count them anymore. And they're breeding new ones all the time. Life is diverse. God creates diversity. Can He create four-winged cherubim and six-winged cherubim? I suppose. Look at the differences between all of us in here today. Variety in life is evident when you look around. So, I take it these guys are cherubims. They are angels, and they have some special characteristics, or they're angelic beings. First, they are highly intelligent, and that's what the figure of the eyes is in Revelation 4:6, where it says, "Four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind." That's symbolic of intelligence. They are extremely enthusiastic towards God's judgment. Let's look at chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, "Then I saw, when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, the white horse." So he's calling out the judgment. One of the four living creatures. He's calling out that judgment. Verse 3, "When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come on, Let's get to it. So they're very enthusiastic about God's judgment. And in Revelation 15 and verse 7, they're the ones who hand out the bowls of wrath. In verse 7 it says, "Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And they shout, Hallelujah." Look at Revelation 19. This may seem cold-hearted to people who are indoctrinated into our society now, and that we're not supposed to think bad things at all. And here we have in Revelation 19:4, when someone goes out and murders people, for example, well, they're just a poor, underprivileged person. You know, gosh, we should never think of punishing them by taking their life. In chapter 19, after the death of the great harlot system, in verse 4, it says, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah." What would somebody say if you were at an execution and the criminal was executed and you got up and went, "Yes, Amen, Hallelujah. He got what was coming." What are their function? The cherubims and the seraphim that we looked at in Isaiah, their function, they're angelic beings, and their purpose is to protect, vindicate, and affirm the righteous judgment of God. Look at Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, we get an example of that. In Genesis 3, they're present to enforce the judgment of God. 3:24. "So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." So when he kicked man out of the garden, he put a cherubim to guard the gate. So they are responsible to enforce God's judgment. Look at Exodus in chapter 25. In verse 18, it says, "You shall make two cherubim of gold. Make them of hammered work at the two ends of the mercy seat." So think back to Indiana Jones, and you see the cherubim, and they're looking down at the mercy seat on the ark. "Make one cherub at one end and one cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat at its two ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat." Now, what did they do with the mercy seat? Do you remember? What did the high priest do? Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, in the Old Testament, the high priest and the high priest alone could go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he splattered blood on the mercy seat. He just splattered it. I mean, the mercy seat was covered with blood. That satisfies the demands of God's righteousness. Like Christ shed blood, satisfied the demands of God's righteousness. So the cherubim are there looking continually at the blood to satisfy the demands of God's righteousness. Now, one more thing, their appearance. We have them described in four ways. First, the lion. Now, I'm going to give you several ways to interpret these appearances. Back in Revelation, chapter 4. It says the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, and that was a bull back in Isaiah, remember? So we have the bull and the calf correspond. The third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. So we have a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. The lion represents majesty. Remember the lion from the tribe of Judah? He's majestic. Some say their appearance symbolizes the attributes of God in a physical way. The lion of the tribe of Judah. The ox represents strength. The man represents intelligence. And the eagle represents speed. So these are characteristics of God. Now there's another way to look at this. Some say that these represent the four books of the Gospels. The lion is, and the lion is the king of beasts, right? He represents majesty, represents the book of Matthew. Because what does the book of Matthew do? It presents the king to nation Israel. The ox is a beast of burden. What's Mark? What do we call it? The servant gospel. It emphasizes the servanthood of Jesus Christ. The man represents Luke, because Luke portrays Jesus more than any other as the Son of Man. Luke looks at his humanity. His humanity is emphasized in the book of Luke. And the eagle would be then John. Why? Because it's representing the deity of Christ. Now, these are just different ways people have looked at this. Here's another one. I don't like this one, so you can take it or leave it. And I'll tell you why I don't like it. It's because, one, the lion represents the leader of the wild animal kingdom. And the ox represents the leader of the domesticated animal kingdom. What's wrong with that? Who's to be the leader of the animal kingdom? Man is the leader of the animal kingdom, not angelic beings. So that's why I don't like this one. But some, I'll throw it in so you'll know if you're reading a commentary, some interpret it this way. And the man would be angels responsible for the care of man, and the eagle would be the fowls of the air, the birds. So, and I really take this one with a grain of salt. The only thing I like about this one is that there's no fish. I'm not a big seafood fan, so. You know, there's not going to be a sea in the new heavens and new earth. So we won't have to eat. When I think of seafood, I think of the movie Tom Horn. You ever see that? And they took him to a, and he was a cowboy, you know, and they took him to a fancy meal, and they set a lobster down in front of him. He's looking at that lobster, and it has the strangest look on his face. And the guy next to him says, "Well, what's the matter?" He says, "Well, I never ate a bug that big before." That's kind of the way I feel about seafood. So. With that, I think we better end today's session. We'll pick up then with the function of the 24 elders and the four living things next time, and we'll see that it's to give glory to God, to worship God. And we'll pick that up with verse 8 the next time. Father, thank you for your word, and again, thank you for the book of Revelation, and thank you for telling your children what is to come and what is to happen and what things will be like during this period we call the tribulation. Father, we pray again that we can be very diligent in our study of this very difficult book, and that we can be very careful in our interpretations so that we can come to a better knowledge of you, and so that we can take what we've learned about you and we can base our decisions on that. and that in doing so, we can lead lives that are pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.